Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
Encouraged and excited to bring the Word of God to you tonight. If you missed last week, we started a brand new series called Jesus Wins. And I love this title for this series because it sounds like a newspaper headline. And on the front page in the middle of a newspaper is always the most important story and a headline that is supposed to summarize that story. And it's the same way with articles online. When you look at a headline, it's supposed to capture what is the point of all of this and tell you the story. And really, those two words tell the entire story of humanity, past, present, future. There is no headline for the story of humanity other than Jesus Wins that can capture what has happened from the beginning of time to the end of time. Jesus has won the past. He is winning in the present, and he will win the future. And I know that we live in a time where things are kind of rough around the world with what's going on and what we're seeing on the news and even what's going on politically. I just want to encourage you, the headline is the same. Jesus Wins. And the fact that it's dark in our lifetime only works to our advantage as the church. Did you know that we are the light of the world? And did you know that a light shines brightest when it's dark? And so the fact that things are rough right now, the fact that politically there's a lot of questions, the fact that around the world seems like bad news is popping up right and left, I hate that, and I don't want things to be the way they are in a lot of ways, but part of that is a advantage for us as the church because our light only shines brighter. We only stand out more because of the darkness. So let's not throw a pity party because things are tough and difficult. Let's rise up as the church of Jesus saying, Jesus wins, and the church is winning all over the world. People are coming to know Jesus every day, and all over Auburn, Alabama, God is doing a powerful work. And the headline is Jesus Wins. But the question of this series isn't, what do you think about that? The question is that the headline of your life? Like if we looked objectively at your life and my life, what we're doing on a daily and weekly basis, would somebody write the headline, Jesus Wins is the story that's being written through that guy, through that girl, through that mom, through that dad? Is it Jesus Wins or is it something else? And if it's not you joining up with the greatest story forever told, then why would you waste your life on anything less than the Savior who's worth it? And can we go from making this story all about ourselves and all about these things that are less than him and join up with the story of God that he's been writing from the beginning that he will write into the end? You have that invitation, you have that opportunity, and so do I. And last week we said, the reason why Jesus is not winning in a lot of our lives is because we don't see his message as an all or nothing message. We think we can stand in this middle ground of lukewarm Christianity with one foot in, one foot out. And Jesus is calling us going, hey, this is all or nothing. It's all or nothing grace for your sin, but it's all or nothing surrender of yourself. Will you surrender? And part two is going to be called In the Middle. In the Middle. So I saw a lot of funny faces last week. It was the first time in church for a lot of people who have just moved to Auburn. And as I started shouting and preaching some convicting things, people were, you should have seen some of these freshmen, y'all. I mean, some of their faces were, is he allowed to say, oh, okay, yeah, we're going with it. Oh, okay, cool. I think that's cool. But the faces that I got when I played the O-Town song last week, anybody remember this? That was so uncomfortable for a lot of you, and it was uncomfortable for me because I thought y'all knew who O-Town was, so I wish I wouldn't have played the song after I played the song, because I was like, this is embarrassing. But I have another song that kind of goes with this one. This message, but I'm worried about mentioning it to you because this song came out in the same year as All or Nothing by O-Town. So I'm hoping that maybe someone in the room has heard the song The Middle by Jimmy Eat World. Anybody know that one? All right, then this is going to go a lot better. Let's play that song and see what kind of reaction we get. Join in with it if you know it. Anybody remember this? 2001, sixth grade, Rise Up, Smithland Middle School. Oh, I got to hear you if you know it. Let's go, ACC.
It just takes some time, a little bit.
Come on. Man, give yourself a hand for knowing Jimmy Eat World. My gosh, some of y'all weren't even born. I love it. I love it. In the middle. Yeah, this is where you go to church. Yeah, it is. In the middle. So I want to preach a message. I have those moments to create lighthearted moments when you know I'm bringing something extremely convicting that's going to be hard to take. So I want you to like me a little bit before you don't like me very much. And kind of afraid that's going to happen. I want to talk about how bad it is to be in the middle in your life. Not that being in the middle is necessarily a bad thing. Being a middle child is awesome. Okay, how many of you are middle children? You're the middle child. Okay, hold them up high. Hold them up high. I want everybody to see this. All the hands raised. This is the superior level of humanity right here. So find one of these people. Learn from them. I am the definition of a middle child. I got a brother a year and a half older, a brother a year and a half younger. And I feel like being a middle child is so underrated because the oldest gets like over-disciplined and the youngest gets like over-spoiled. And then the middle child is like this secret gem of awesomeness that no one really notices. And you know, anytime there's a problem, I'm like, what? I didn't know I'm in the middle. What? You don't even remember my name. Like, it's like I can just kind of fly under the radar. And so if you're an only child, you're all three. You're over-disciplined, over-spoiled, and awesome. And so I don't know where you fit in with that, but being in the middle as it pertains to this message is a bad thing. And last week I tried to call us out of middle ground Christianity by saying that there is no such thing as a middle ground Christianity. I love that Xander said that. By the way, what a calling Xander Huff has on his life to preach the gospel. I wish I could hold a microphone like that. The whole time I was like, how is he controlling? How can we still hear him? I don't know. We got good mics. So good. But he said middle ground Christianity is no Christianity at all. It's all or nothing. You get Jesus or you don't. Choose. Jump all in or jump all out. But I don't want to talk about how Jesus just calls you out of middle ground Christianity. Tonight, I want to talk about how Jesus calls you out of middle ground living. Another word for that would be mediocrity. Jesus calls you out of the middle of an average, safe, comfortable life into the greatest adventure that you've ever known. And I'm nervous about preaching this. I was nervous this morning because I don't hear a lot of sermons about mediocrity. And in a series called Jesus Wins, there are some slam dunk sermons I could preach to you right now. I could tell you that if Jesus wins, Satan loses, and do a whole message about how Jesus' victory over Satan and sin and death is our victory over Satan and sin and death. He is underneath our feet, just like David killed Goliath with his own weapon, the sword. Jesus killed Satan with his own weapon, death. I mean, I got some good Jesus defeats Satan stuff, and I could get you excited about that. I could talk about how if Jesus wins, anxiety loses. One of the things that shocked me when we baptized 37 people in this room was that about 30 of them, their story was the story of anxiety and fear. And I know that when we sing that song, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, you silence fear. There's some of you who are dying to see the day where Jesus overcomes your anxious, fearful mind. And I could preach about how anxiety loses. I could preach about how addiction loses. I know that there are guys and girls, men and women within the sound of my voice that are chemically addicted to things that are chaining you and enslaving you away from God. And so those are slam dunk messages that are so easy. I'm like, God, which one is it? I talk about Satan, anxiety, addiction, whatever. He's like, mediocrity. I want you to talk about mediocrity losing. Okay? And then it hit me that one of the most unseen dangers in the world that you and I live in, everybody look up here, one of the most underrated temptations that happen in the Christian life in the United States of America is the temptation to settle for an average, mediocre life on planet Earth and never fully and never truly step into the life Jesus died for you to live. Here's the thing, Jesus died to save you from sin and Satan and death. Absolutely. And we were there last week. But did you know There was a life that Jesus was dreaming about for you when he died for you. There was a life that you were redeemed for. There was a fullness to this time on planet Earth that's full of purpose, full of adventure, full of the extraordinary, not some ordinary, average, upper middle class life in the Bible Belt. There's something more that God has for you and something more that he has for me. And the enemy in that moment is not necessarily the darkness of sin. It's the darkness of being okay with a mediocre life. And I'm not okay with a mediocre life. Jesus' blood is worth more than a mediocre, comfortable life on planet Earth. And those of you who are tempted to just fall back into what's familiar and to live in what's comfortable, I am going to challenge that reality tonight. I'm going to challenge you because I've seen God write this story in me, and I've been tempted, I don't know how many times, to fall back into mediocrity in certain areas of my life, but I know God's calling me for more, and I know he wants to do that through you. So, mediocrity loses. We're going to get out of the middle. Does that sound like something you're interested in? It's good. Well, even if it's not, I have the microphone. So, we're going to go to Mark chapter 1, if you have your Bible. Mark chapter 1. Mark is the second book of the New Testament. It is a blitz of the life of Jesus. If you ever just want to survey the ministry of Jesus, read Mark. It's 16 chapters of just, and then immediately Jesus did this, and then immediately Jesus did this, and then he 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 died, and then he rose. End of story. And so Mark is like this fast version. He doesn't tell the Christmas story. He doesn't spend any time on Jesus' childhood. He just jumps right in to his ministry. And he jumps right into this moment where he calls the disciples to follow him for the first time. And if we're going to do a series called Jesus Wins about going all or nothing and about getting out of the middle, we have got to address the first moment Jesus called his disciples. I'm going to read this from the ESV tonight. I normally read NIV, I know, but I'm feeling like extra spiritual tonight. So I'm going to go ESV. I like this version. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw, that's Jesus, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. So Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he calls some fishermen to come and follow him. If you've been in church for a long time, you know this story. This is the moment where he first called his disciples. But I want you to see that this was a weird moment 2,000 years ago. Jewish rabbis don't call fishermen to be their disciples. They call the elite, the smart guys, the guys who don't smell bad, the guys who don't have a past, the guys who are kind of a little more up there financially. Calling some fishermen was a very, very, very rare, if not completely never happened type thing that Jesus is doing here. And when he calls them to come and follow him, it is not a call to pray about it for a while. It's not a call to go, "Hey, man, I got this like really good option for your life, but you can think about it and then get back to me." Jesus is literally actively walking past them and saying, "If you want me, come on, but if you don't, stay where you are." And what they have to do, everybody look up here, don't miss this. What they have to do is drop their nets to follow him. I love that detail. That it requires them dropping something that is conflicting them and constricting them from experiencing the fullness of their call to be freed up to go and follow Jesus. And that is not a small sacrifice in that moment, y'all. That is their livelihood. That is their job. That is their identity. And Jesus is going, "If you want a new life on planet Earth, I've got one for you. But you got to let go of your net." And Jesus is only, this is so cool, Jesus' only incentive for them to come and follow is this weird sentence, "I will make you fishers of men." We hear that, well, yeah, I learned that in Vacation Bible School. Listen, if you're trying to recruit disciples, you need to give them a good reason why they should follow you. "Hey, guys, come follow me, because at the end of this, you're going to have stock options. You're going to have a 401k. You're going to get this security. You're going to get written into the story of God forever and ever. People in Auburn, Alabama are going to still be naming their kids not necessarily Simon, but he becomes Peter. Peter and Andrew, if your name's Simon, love you. But he's going, and he could say so many things here to invite them. And I was just kind of struck. I was like, I've seen that sentence so many times, but I've never thought about how weird it is that Jesus said, follow me. And the one reason I'm giving you to follow me is I will make you fishers of men. He's almost like pointing at their net and going, hey, what you guys are doing, pulling all those fish in, I'll teach you how to use your life to pull people into the kingdom of God. In other words, hey, guys, what you're doing is good, but I want to meet you in your mediocrity and take you into something more meaningful. I want to do something better in and through your life. And not that being a fisherman is not important. It wasn't about the trade. It was about the call. You can stay in your life of comfort. You can stay in everything you've ever known to be familiar, or you can drop the net and come follow me. But you got to understand this. The initial call of Jesus had a cost attached to it. And for them, it was a net and their financial security. And for the next two guys, it's going to be their own family. Watch this. Mark chapter 1, verse 19 says, and going on a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So it's one thing for Simon Peter and Andrew to leave fishing to follow Jesus and their job and their money, but now we got James and John leaving their own father in the boat. And Jesus doesn't seem to hesitate and go, hey, I realize dad's important, so you guys take a night, have some dinner, and then we'll get started tomorrow. He's going, I'm moving. And so if you want me, yes, you got to give up your finances and your security, but you got to give up your own family, guys. What's it going to be? We have these twin boys who are in second grade. Their names are James and John. And they were here this morning, and I brought them up here with their dad, and it was hilarious, y'all. I grabbed them and took them from their dad to show everybody, like, what this might look like. It just came to me in the moment, and they had football practice tonight, so they couldn't be here. But I took them away from their dad, and I said, now wave bye to dad. I was just trying to paint how sad this must have been. Both of these twin boys turned around and threw up deuces to their dad. They were like, peace, dad. I'm going with Jesus. I was Jesus in the story. And I wish I had them here to paint that picture, but you got to understand, this is not some small moment where it's like, dad, I'll be back in a couple years. I'll see you soon. This is like, dad, I might never see you again. Fishing, I'll never come back to this reality. This is a all or nothing. I got to give up my life of comfort and security and mediocrity to see Jesus do something great in and through my life. And so do you. I want to tell everybody in this room, you have a calling on your life. Did you know that? You have a calling. And we think of calling and we're like, that's like a job. No. A calling is when Jesus calls you, when he calls you to a particular purpose and specific vision for your life. So everybody in here has been called by God to walk away from sin and death and step into a new life with Jesus. But everybody in here has an individual call that's a specific purpose that nobody else shares. Nobody in this room has my calling. I don't have your calling. You don't have the person next to you. And every person, do you think this is amazing? Every person who has ever been made on planet Earth has not been made the same as someone else. Everybody has different DNA. Everybody has different fingerprints. God never makes the same person twice. Why? Because he never makes the same calling twice. You have a calling from the God of the universe in whatever job, in whatever season, in whatever relationships God has placed you in. This is not about a calling to ministry. This is about a call to follow Jesus in your specific context. But here's the thing. If you want a great calling above mediocrity in the story of God, it comes at a great cost called comfort. Every great calling comes at a great cost, and the great cost is your comfort. And so when you hear me say you got a calling on your life, especially a room with young people like this, I know that some of your hearts are beating out of your chest. Yeah, I do. I got a great calling, and I want to see God do something in my life. That was me. Just a few years ago, sitting in rooms like this going, yes, I want the call of God for my life. But the back half of that is if you want the greatness God has put inside of you to become a reality, it's going to cost you a lot of comfort. It's going to cost you something that you desperately want to hold on to. And I'm reading through the Bible and I'm noticing that mediocrity is a common theme that God calls people out of. In fact, I thought through the whole Bible this week and thought, Every person that God has ever used in a major role in his story has had to step out of mediocrity into something great. Do you know that? You might want to write this down. Every person God uses mightily has to leave behind mediocrity. Every single person. So for Father Abraham, who Xander talked about, the father of the nation of Israel, he was tempted to stay in mediocrity in the land that he knew when God called him to get up and move his family to a land he had never known and start a new nation where his descendants were going to be greater than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And he's going, okay, but I could stay here and be comfortable. Moses was comfortable in Pharaoh's house, could have drank all the wine and had all the food he wanted for the rest of his life if he would have left his people, the Hebrew people, in slavery and just turned a blind eye toward it. But he stepped out of mediocrity and safety and into the adventure of being a leader in the story of God. David was having a mediocre life as a shepherd when God called him to be a king. And let me tell you this, watching after sheep is a lot different and less complicated than being the king of a nation. Mediocrity, meaningful. And then you look at the New Testament, you look at the disciples and they're fishermen, which wasn't that cool of a job. We're still talking about fishermen 2,000 years ago. Do you see how God is not limited by your job or by your trade? But when he has a mighty call on your life, if you're willing to step out of mediocrity, he can do something amazing. But you have to give up your net. You have to give up that thing that makes you feel safe. You have to drop what makes you comfortable. And for the Apostle Paul, it was walking out of his life as a Jewish leader in the synagogue to become a leader of this new movement, which was full of people that he was trying to persecute and kill. So they don't like him. The people he's leaving don't like him. And the people who he's preaching to, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, they don't really like this message of Jesus because it makes them have to change. Complicated call out of what is mediocre and controllable. And the call is the same for your life. I want you to step into the headline of Jesus Wins, but if you're going to do it, it's going to be hard. And I don't know if this is for everybody. This morning, like I told you earlier, I was getting a lot of blank stares, like, what is he talking about? But I was also able to scan the room and see individuals who you could tell their heart was beating out of their chest going, that's me. He has been knocking on something in my life that he wants me to surrender, and I haven't been surrendering it, and this might be the moment. Well, please go with me on this. I'm not looking forward to giving you these 3 points, but I want you out of mediocrity. And Jesus did not die for you to get by with a mediocre, comfortable life. And average is so disgusting compared to the life Jesus wants to rescue you into. So even though you're not going to like it, will you go with me on this? I got 3 ways you can step out of mediocrity and into the mighty story God has for your life because Jesus is worth it. Number one is this, sacrifice your security. Sacrifice your security. It is a human instinct to seek safety and security physically, financially, relationally. We all have this in us. So I'm not saying don't ever have security, don't ever have safety, don't ever think through your future, just be crazy. No, that is not what I'm saying. But what I am saying today is that when you become more attached to what makes you feel safe than your Savior, what you are becoming attached to is not making you safe, it's enslaving you. And for a lot of us in this room, we have these areas of our life where we feel secure, where they make us feel safe. Might be a relationship, it might be a bank account, it might be a projected future, it might be a geographic location, but we have these spaces where we go, that's safe for me. That makes me comfortable. That's my comfort zone, as we say in the church world. And what Jesus does is he interrupts that and says, I don't want you holding on to anyone or anything for your safety and security more than me. And what he will do to get greatness through your life is make you step down and surrender what makes you feel safe. And he pulls back your hand slowly and goes, surrender that to me. See, Jesus, the rumor about Jesus is that Jesus is safe, but like C.S. Lewis said in the Chronicles of Narnia about Aslan, he said, Aslan he's good, but he's not safe. Jesus is not safe, ACC. When you start following Jesus, your schedule is not safe. Your bank account is not safe. your relationships are not safe. The way you go about your life is all on the altar of his praise. And when he says, we're going this way, you've got to have a willingness in you to sacrifice what makes you feel safe to see God do something more in and through your life. And I've never seen this come more true in my life than when my wife and I moved to Auburn, Alabama. We had a secure, safe life in Metro Atlanta. We had jobs that we loved. Actually, I loved mine. I don't know if you loved yours. The kids were crazy. She was a teacher. Now she's retired at 28. Love you, babe. Housewife and mother and working her butt off to make my calling a reality, and I'm so grateful. But we were in Georgia, and we have family all around us. I had a job that I dreamed about in my church. Like, if you would have told me in high school you're going to become the youth pastor of the youth group that you're a part of, I would have been like, that's all. I'm going to get that right out of college. That's insane. And then God called me to give it up 3 years later to come start this random church with less than 50 people in Auburn, Alabama. And I fought God on that. I fought him from day one going, but this is so comfortable, and we got all these high school students and leaders and all these people following me, and there's not really people following me in Auburn. This doesn't make sense. Why would I give up what is so safe, what is so secure? My whole career was pretty much taken care of in the church that I was a part of. Just so secure, so safe. I literally sat down with people wiser than me, told them about this idea in Auburn, and they looked me in the eyes and said, you're stupid. That's a bad decision. You don't need to do this. But in that moment, here's what it means to follow Jesus. When you're tempted to hold on what makes you feel secure, when Jesus is clearly calling you into something else, what you don't see is that as you're holding on to what makes you feel safe, Jesus is holding on to a blessing. And he can't drop that blessing into your open hands until you open up your hands and make yourself available for his hand to drop. And so when you go, I'm not going to hold on to this job. I'm not going to hold on to this relationship. I'm not going to hold on to this habit. I'm going to make myself available to you. You don't know what Jesus is holding on the back end. And while I thought, God, I don't want to give up all of this security, God was holding days like today where 1,500 people are coming in and out of a livestock arena. How cool is our church? This is unbelievable, y'all. But Jesus was holding this going, 3 years from now, I got this day coming where I'm going to have you preach to all these people in Auburn, but you can't see that day as long as you're holding on to this day. In other words, I can't give you this until you give up that. I want to give you this, but I can't give you this until you give up that, because when you give up that, it creates the room for me to give you this. That's why we give generously financially, y'all. That's why. It creates a pathway for God to bless us with his presence and bless us financially. I don't know all the Dave Ramsey stuff about getting out of debt and all that. Look, we've been blessed in so many ways, never had to deal with that. But I always talk to people who are frustrated financially, and the first thing I ask them is, how generous are you? Like, really? Because if you're wondering how my wife and I have positioned ourselves in the season of life that we're in to be so healthy financially, we don't have some secret formula other than generosity. We've made a commitment to God to increase our generosity to God every single year of our life, that we're going to give him more. We're going to give him more percentage. We're going to go up and up and up. 10% tithing, that was a college thing for us. Like, I tithed when I worked at Chili's. Okay, that I did, and it was fun. But that's in my past. Like, when people say, do you tithe? I'm like, tithe? That's like, it's like beginner's land. Like, geez. And to find out, you guys know that 98% of church attendees in the United States of America do not give 10% of their income to the local church. Well, maybe that's why you're frustrated. Maybe that's why the bills are coming in. You're constantly stressed out. But you don't. You go, me giving away more is going to deliver me from stress? Yes. Jesus has a way of taking your open hands to give you what you really want and what you really need, but he needs your open hands. For some of you, you are so confused about the person that you're with right now, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, and you know that they're not the one. You know this is not who God has called you to be with. But Jesus is holding the one back here. And he can't give you that one till you get rid of this one. This is awkward if y'all came together tonight, by the way. But I'm saying, and it just happened in my life. Like, behind the the unseen area is my wife, but I got this relationship that God's calling me to give up, and but it's secure, but it's safe, but it's what I know, it's familiar. I know it is, but if you will surrender what's in your hand, God will pour out his hands into your heart, and it might look like a brand new relationship that's way better than what you could have imagined before. I want to tell some of you, what you give up for Jesus never compares to what you gain in Jesus. What you give up for Jesus never compares to what you gain in Jesus. And this is true financially, this is true relationally. But listen, when you surrender, the best part isn't the blessing. The best part is the blessor. Blesser. I don't know if that's an O or an E. We'll check that English later. But the best part is not that, oh, if I be more generous, I'll get more money. Or, oh, if I surrender this relationship, I'll get a better relationship. Hey, if you surrender what makes you feel safe and secure, you'll get more of Jesus. And that's the best part. Jesus is worth it. Jesus wins. And you'll come to find out that the things that were making you feel safe and secure that you were holding on to were actually holding you back. The nets that were providing the fish, that were the livelihood of these four guys, were the only thing holding them back from the story of being involved with following Jesus. That is worth infinitely more than this safe thing I'm holding on to. So what do I got to do? When God calls you, and if he calls you, and he's called everybody in this room to a certain degree, sacrifice your security. Stop seeking a safe, comfortable life above all things, and stop believing the lie in the United States of America that your value is related to how big your house, how big your account, how big your future. Stop believing that lie. There's no life there. There's life here, and there's life in surrender. So you gotta sacrifice your security. I'll hurry up because people are leaving. Number two, you gotta risk your reputation. Risk your reputation. You got to sacrifice your security. Risk your reputation. You know, I think a bigger obstacle than things that make us feel safe from going all in with Jesus and getting out of the middle, I think a bigger obstacle is what people will think about us. I wonder if for Peter and Andrew, James and John, the hard part wasn't leaving the nets. It was leaving the nets and walking by their friends and watching their friends say things under their breath like, what are they doing? They're fishermen. Why are they following a Jewish rabbi? Well, does Peter think he's that spiritual? Do they know? Like, how the hardest thing to overcome for a lot of people when they go all in for Jesus is worrying about what the people around them think. And for many of you, it is your reputation that has stopped you from going all in with Jesus. Here's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. This is a key verse for a lot of you to memorize. He said, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul's going, is my calling from God to win the approval of people? Is it really? Because if it was, I wouldn't call myself a servant of Jesus. I'm not going to make my obedience to God directly related to what other people think about me. I'm not going to do it. I will risk my reputation. And here's the thing. When you risk your reputation for the reputation of Jesus, you end up getting a better reputation in the long run because your reputation is safe and secure with God, the only opinion that really matters. I want to tell some of you, stop letting the opinions of people dictate your obedience to Jesus. Stop allowing what certain people think dictate your obedience to Jesus. And I saw this when we started the church as well. It's a tough thing to go from leading 500 high school students on a Wednesday night to 50 people at a Lutheran church on a Sunday night. And especially when we first started the church, 50 people who were not interested in singing to God. Like what we just did in this room, people like going after it, some shouting, singing loud, that was not what happened in our church early on. And a lot of that made me shrink back because I was like, man, I need people to be excited to get this energy out of me. And I remember God telling me 3 years ago today, it was 3 years ago this weekend, I remember God going, go up there and show them how out of your mind you are for Jesus. They'd never seen this in me before. And I was like, oh, I don't want to do that here. That works with like high school kids. But if they see me jumping around in a Lutheran church, this is going to look so stupid. I love the lyric in that song by United Pursuit that says, there's no shame in looking like a fool. And this is a picture of 3 years ago this weekend at Auburn Community Church. That is me in the middle, super tan, short hair. and that's Matt Cole, short hair as well. I guess it was in back then, Matt. You know what's funny is that drummer and that bass player are the same drummer and bass player that are here tonight. But you know, you look at that, and I just got to be honest with you. I'm in a Lutheran church with red carpet. There's 50 people not excited about Jesus. We have wedges on the floor running sound. If you're in the church world, you know that's a little embarrassing. We don't even have in-ears. I look like I'm ridiculous. One of the things I realized reading scripture and in my own life is that sometimes for God to make you victorious, you have to be willing to look ridiculous. And there's no shame in looking like a fool when you put your reputation on the line for Jesus. Why? Because he loves it when you go out on a limb to make his name known. And I may have looked like a fool then, but I don't look like a fool now. And I still jump up and down on our stage every once in a while, even if it's during a Jimmy Eat World song. And I don't feel like a fool anymore. But I wonder if God would have given me moments like I've experienced today, if I didn't go through the moments where I'm like, I look so stupid. If you're shrinking back from stepping into the call God has for your life because you are scared of the opinion of other people, I want to personally call you out and say, the only opinion that matters is the opinion of your heavenly Father. And when he approves of you, you're like, oh, I get it. God approves of me. Nobody sees that. No. God's approval of your life will have dividends in this life and even beyond you. For Paul, he looked like a fool walking out of the Jewish synagogue. Yeah, I'm going to become one of these people that I was trying to kill. I get it. I know it's weird, but I had a vision and it's fine. All the Jewish leaders are going, you're going to give up your financial security. You're going to give up all that to go be a Christian. That's great. Hey, you don't know any of those Jewish leaders' names. Do you know who Gamaliel is? No, nobody's named Gamaliel in here. If you are, that'd be weird. But no, that's Paul's mentor. You don't know who he is. You know Paul because he wrote the Bible, but he doesn't get that place in the story of God unless he steps out on faith and gives up his reputation. You end up with a better reputation in the long run if you write yourself into the story of God through surrender. Stop letting the opinions of other people dictate your obedience to Jesus. Let me say this. If you live in the Auburn community, if you're not a college student, like you live here, kind of like my wife and I. We've been here 3 years. We're here. We love summertime, man. Parking downtown. It's great. We're townies. If you live in the Auburn community, I want to say something specifically to you. So everybody who's kind of transient, stop listening for now. This isn't for you. I've discovered there is a tendency in the Auburn community to protect the reputation of a good name instead of progressing the kingdom of his name. There is a tendency in the community of Auburn, Alabama, to protect good names and reputations above building the one reputation and name that really matters. And if you're listening on the podcast right now, I want to say to you who calls your home in Auburn, Alabama, this is not about you and your family looking good in the Auburn community. This is about you leveraging whatever influence you have to grow the name of Jesus in the Auburn community. And that's what we stand to do. I'm not saying having a good reputation is bad. That's biblical. It's in Proverbs. You need to have a good name. But more than that, you need to make much of the one name that really matters. And then college students, high school students, middle school students, look at me. This one's for you. Nothing about your time in college, in high school, or in middle school is going to matter except the reputation you build for Jesus. I'm 10 years out of graduating high school. I can tell you that to be true. Thinking back, my high school reunion is coming up. I'm not going. Got better things to do. But sorry, guys, if you're listening on the podcast. I got better things to do. I don't hang out with any of them anyway. But I am so glad about everything I stood on for the name of Jesus in high school. What you do in college, the parties you attend, who you take to what date night, what you make in your tests, what clubs you join, none of that's going to compare to the name of Jesus. And it frustrates me to watch influential college students make a bigger deal about what's going on that campus than making sure they leverage their life to influence someone who's getting baptized at this church. Let's build the one reputation that matters. One thing will matter. Lastly, oh man, this is huge. Okay, so we got to sacrifice our security. We got to risk our reputation. Lastly, pencil your plan. This is how you get out of mediocrity. It's not bad to have plans. It's not bad to prepare for the future. However, I want to remind us that you are following Jesus. Jesus is not following you. You're following Jesus. He's not following you. So when you write your plans in your heart for your future, make sure you write them in pencil. Because God has a way of erasing and replacing your plans with better ones. Sometimes your plan has to get erased and replaced with a better one in the story of God. And God is going to do this over and over and over again. And so whatever you have in your vision for your future, I just want you to know that the thoughts of God are higher than our thoughts, Isaiah 55. What Jesus is thinking about for your future is better than what you've imagined for your future. It's immeasurably more. And I don't even think he could tell you about your future right now, because I don't know if you would even believe him, because you're not expecting what's coming. So when you write your plans, when you think, man, this is the way this has got to go, this is kind of the five-step plan for my life, I just want you to know that I think if God were in there when you were talking to him about your plans, he would be laughing. I think about me trying to project my future and tell people about, yeah, I'm going to be a youth pastor for this long, and then I'm going to probably start a church when I'm in my 40s. And God's going, no, try 24. You're not going to make it to your 40s without starting a church. But I couldn't see that. You can't see 10 years down the road. You don't know what God's going to do with the next five. You don't know what God's going to do tomorrow. So when you bring your plans to Jesus, just make sure you are fully ready for him to tear them up and give you new ones. But just know, when he does that, he'll give you better ones. Jesus is not doing this to annoy you. He's not saying sacrifice your security, risk your reputation, and pencil your plan because he wants to bother you. He's doing that because he knows mediocrity will enslave you. Because up to you and up to me, we will always choose the easiest, most comfortable path. But our lives in the hands of Jesus are not always safe. Not always easy, but they're never average. They're extraordinary. God has a great calling for your life. Do you want it? It's going to cost you, but it's going to be worth it. Everybody stand to your feet all over this place. You can put your notes away. We're going to sing. I am freaking out about what it might look like for our church to live the way that I am talking right now. I think part of the reason why a lost, dark, and broken world doesn't buy into our message is because they don't see us sacrificing. They don't see us giving up stuff that matters. Let's be people who really step into this. I don't know who this is for. I don't feel like this is for everybody, but there's a few individuals, just like this morning, who I can tell your heart's beating out of your chest and you're going, this is me. This is my call. I don't want a mediocre life. I don't want a mediocre future. I don't want a mediocre marriage. I want God to do something meaningful through my life, and I'm ready to sacrifice the comfort of what's familiar. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to risk your reputation right now. We're going to practice. If this message has spoken to you specifically about leaving behind mediocrity, would you just lift up your hand right where you are right now? If that's you today, if that's you, would you just lift up your hand all over this space? Everybody seeing you. Not heads bowed and eyes closed. Wow. Wow. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you for this moment. I pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.